Sarah. Thank you, Sandra, as well. Okay, would you grab your Bibles, please? We're going to go to the book of Micah. We're going to be for the next couple of weeks. Don't be afraid to use the table of contents in the front of your Bibles. If you open them up and hit Psalms or Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, hang a right. If you open them up and hit Matthew, Mark, Luke, go left. You will find it, but it's not an easy one to find. We're going to be in Micah chapter 3 and 4, as you see on the screen. There is a proverb in at least church circles, so I'm wondering if you actually would know about this. But up on the screen here, everything rises or falls on. Do you know what the ending of that sentence is? Everything rises or falls on. Does anyone know? In church circles, everything rises or falls on leadership is what this is, the sort of common proverb among leadership and church circles. It comes from a guy named John Maxwell, who just writes leadership book after leadership book, and I believe he's a Christian guy, and so a lot of it's gotten used in the church before, but this has become sort of a proverb. And like all proverbs, it makes an overstatement, right? Everything rises or falls on leadership. But it makes it it has a good reason for saying this. You know, maybe not everything, but, you know, almost everything. So it's like good preaching. It overstates so that you get it, and then you have to work it out afterwards as to how much actually does or doesn't. But there's something worth grabbing here. Everything rises or falls on leadership. There's something that we probably need to take to heart a little bit. Because leaders have influence, right? It matters what your leaders do. It matters who your leaders are as people. Because our job, the leader's job, is to look like God. And when they don't, when leaders don't look like God, it just trickles down, doesn't it? It just has this ripple effect that goes far beyond the leader itself. And so everything rises or falls on leadership. I think Micah would appreciate that line. And I think he would apply it to the particular passage that we are looking at today. So let me remind you of where we have been. We're talking about Micah. Micah was a prophet, one among many prophets at this time. A prophet was an occupation in ancient Israel. It's not like God just called one person. There were many, many different prophets, and that's how they earned their bread. They earned their pay by prophesying, by teaching people, by pointing people back to God, and so on. So Micah was a prophet in the southern kingdom. Aletta, would you go to the next slide that has the map on it, please? Thank you. Micah was a prophet in the southern kingdom, the kingdom of Judah. By the time Micah was around, the people of Israel had divided north and south, and so Micah's ministry was in the south, around Jerusalem and so on. He's a contemporary of Isaiah and Hezekiah, the king, and we'll get into that a little bit later. But he's, in the passage we're going to be looking at today, he is addressing leaders specifically. So obviously I am preaching to myself, as I always do, and I often will say that up here, I'm preaching to myself first, but today I definitely have to say that. I'm preaching to our council members, but I'm preaching to a lot more people than that as well, more than you realize. If you are an older person in this congregation, or simply an older person in general, people look up to you. That's a leadership position, whether you like it or not. If you are a parent, you are automatically a leader, and you'd better be a leader, because if your kids start leading, you're in trouble, right? If you are ever up here on stage regularly, you are probably a leader, and you're probably considered a leader by the people in the pews. Please consider that. If you're an older sibling, maybe you're here and you're only 12, 13, but you're an older sibling. People look up to you. Brothers and sisters look up to you. You're a leader. If you're simply someone who has some influence among your friends, your peer group, you're a leader. You're a leader. And for those of you who aren't leaders, you are not allowed to fall asleep this morning, because your job is to hold your leadership accountable, right? Even if you're the youngest child and you have no influence among your peers and you don't have any sort of responsibility anywhere overseeing anybody else, well, First of all, you might at some point, so listen up, but also you need to know what your leaders are held accountable to, and your leaders need to know that you know, right? So we all need to be listening to this. We all need to hear what Micah has to say. So let's hear what Micah has to say. Chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Micah says, "Listen, you leaders of Jacob, you rulers of Israel. Should you not embrace justice, you who hate what is good and love what is evil? You who tear the skin from my people and the flesh from their bones, who eat my people's flesh and strip off their skin and break their bones into pieces, who chop them up like meat for the pan and flesh for the pot." It's graphic language, isn't it? Yeah, wow. You got to think about this now. This is a world before human rights, right? God invented human rights, and it's pretty much Israel that stewards that knowledge. And the wider world knows nothing about human rights. That's not a thing in the ancient world at all. Kings, people of power on top, everyone else is there for them. That's it. No human rights whatsoever. And if God had not revealed himself, we would have no concept of human rights whatsoever. If God had not revealed that people have innate dignity, we would never have come up with that on our own. And our world probably needs to hear that again, because our world kind of thinks that we came up with that during the Enlightenment and so on. Not the case. Not the case. There's no such thing as human rights without God's revelation. No way. Now, we talked last week about the fact that really, when people take their eyes off of God, they end up becoming gods themselves and abusing other people instead. We talked about that last week. How were they destroying themselves last week? I will get there, sorry. Let me back up a little bit. Human rights. No other god in the ancient world cared about humans. None. Zero. And that's what we talked about last week as well. The gods in the ancient understanding, say outside of Israel, the gods were basically, they create human beings in order for slave labor, in order to do their bidding, in order to make themselves better, to enjoy themselves a little bit more. And if you start worshiping those gods, you end up becoming like them. And that's what happened that we talked about last week. Micah's people, his people in Jerusalem, his people in the southern kingdom, start worshiping these other foreign gods who oppress people, right? If people are there for their slave labor and you worship those gods, you will become like them. Happens all of the time. Well, they started oppressing people. God's people, the leaders, start oppressing other people. They start stealing. And we talked about this last week. We talked about saving without giving is stealing. You remember how we came up with that? God accuses his people through the prophet of the rich robbing the poor in order to make themselves richer. And we say, we don't do that in our culture. We don't actually rob the poor. And we talked about the fact that, no, we don't rob the poor by taking something directly from them. We rob the poor by saving it all for ourselves and not giving it back to them. That's what we talked about last week. We talked about the fact that Malachi will actually accuse the people of robbing God because they haven't been giving. And that's where we came up with saving, keeping things for ourselves without giving. Our prophets would say is actually stealing from them because it belongs to them. So we talked about the fact that we might not actually steal from the vulnerable, but when we neglect the vulnerable, when we do not give from what God has given us, we're stealing from them. Now Micah is going to take that one step further this week. Our passage was pretty graphic, wasn't it? Cannibalism. Micah is accusing the leaders of cannibalism. He says, if you hoard for yourselves, if you rob from the vulnerable, from the poor, from the people on the street. If you rob from them, or in our terms, if we save it all for ourselves and we do not give, Micah accuses the leaders not just of stealing, but of ultimately that's cannibalism, he says. Saving without giving isn't just stealing, it's cooking a baby. That's the language Micah uses. Because you've taken something from someone else and you've sort of fattened yourself up with it. So that's why he uses the term cannibalism. It's gross. It's graphic. And it's what the leaders need to hear. It's what I need to hear. What about you? Let's move on. Verse 5. This is what the Lord says. As for the prophets who lead my people astray, they proclaim peace if they have something to eat. But they prepare to wage war against anyone who refuses to feed them. Therefore, night will come over you without visions, and darkness without divination. The sun will set for the prophets, and the day will go dark for them. The seers, that's just another name for prophets, the seers will be ashamed and the diviners disgraced. They will cover their faces because there is no answer from God. Remember, we talked about Micah is one of a number of different prophets ministering at this time. And these are legitimate prophets. It's not like, we sometimes you hear in stories talk about false prophets, the prophets of the foreign gods and so on. No, these are other prophets of Yahweh. These are legitimate prophets. And you can tell that they're legitimate prophets by the fact that when they go sideways, their judgment is that God will stop revealing himself to them. So he has been revealing himself to them. These are legitimate prophets. They're Micah's people. It's like he went to school with them. He went to their seminary together. And they've just been ministering in other parts of the neighborhood. But they've been feeding themselves instead. Now, they, like the priests, they rely on donations. That's how they get their bread. They prophesy. Right? That was their job. Right? That's how they earn a living. But Micah says, you've changed the message depending on how much people are feeding you, how much money they bring and put in your pockets, what sort of table they put out for you when they have you over for dinner. The prophets started listening to their stomachs rather than to God. And God's judgment on them is that if they stop listening to God, God will stop speaking. To those who stop listening, God will stop speaking. And I think that applies just as much to us as to these prophets. To those who stop listening, God will stop speaking. And they stop listening because they want something more than God. They got other appetites. Can you relate? I can relate. Preaching to myself. Well, Micah announces judgment. Verse 9. Hear this, you leaders of Jacob, you rulers of Israel. You despise justice and you distort all that is right. You who build Zion with bloodshed and Jerusalem with wickedness, her leaders teach for a bribe, her priests teach for a price, and her prophets tell fortunes for money. Yet they look for the Lord's support and they say, isn't the Lord among us? No disaster is going to come to us. Therefore, because of you, Zion will be plowed like a field. Jerusalem will become a heap of rubble. The Temple Hill will become a mound overgrown with thickets. These people have so much confidence that God is among them, right? Because we're the people of Jerusalem, and God's presence is here in our temple, and we are therefore safe. And we come and we say on Sabbath, God is holy and good. And the rest of the week, we're acting a little differently, aren't we? These people come with their Jesus bumper stickers and lots of amens and regular Sabbath attendance. And that's Sunday. What about the rest of the week? I've told you before the story of the leader that I had growing up who used to sit in the front row where the bunnies are. And my leader would have his one arm around his wife and his other hand up in the air praising Jesus, and he had another family in a different city. right? And lest we just get all high and mighty on ourselves and look down on this particular guy, you know what? I have a divided heart too. What about you? Yeah. Zion is going to be plowed like a field. Zion is Jerusalem. It's a way of referring to the temple, right? And Mike is saying this thing is about to be destroyed. Absolute destruction, because everything rises or falls on leadership. And you people, you prophets, you civic leaders, you people of influence and authority, preachers, you've led the people astray. He says Zion's going to be plowed like a field, and this is a reference to the exile. So you see the picture up there that has, well, first you see Assyria coming. That's the closer one, that army there. And they're going to go north, and they destroyed Israel before this particular prophecy we're talking about. Micah is now talking about the second army that's coming called Babylon. And they're going to come and destroy the southern kingdom because their leaders went astray. And Micah is absolutely explicit here. He says, therefore, because of you, you leaders, verse 12, this is coming. Everything rises or falls on leadership. And God has had enough of this kind of leadership. You want to destroy yourselves? I will help, says God. Here's Babylon. Welcome to exile. And this could happen to us too. That's why this warning is here. If we stop listening to those who stop listening, God will stop speaking. If we stop listening, God will stop speaking. If we neglect the vulnerable, if we save without giving, that is stealing. And for the leaders, it's not just stealing, it's cannibalism. And if that becomes us, if our wants and desires become more important than God's, this is coming. That's the warning. Now, after this, in our passage, we have this, once again, this very abrupt shift. And judgment is not God's final word. Micah is going to then look ahead beyond the exile. He said, exile's coming. That's now inevitable. Zion will be plowed like a field. But there's more after that. It's not the final word. Look at the next verses. Chapter 4, verse 1. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of mountains. It will be exalted above the hills, and the peoples will stream to it. Many nations will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between many peoples, and he will settle disputes for strong nations far and wide. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. If you recognize that, it's because it actually comes up twice in the scriptures. You're probably more familiar with it coming from Isaiah. But this prophecy occurs both in Isaiah 2 and here in Micah 4, and we don't know if one of them is borrowing from the other. And if so, which one had the original? We don't know if both of them were borrowing from some other prophet. But clearly, that's not what's important. What's important to God is that this is important enough to repeat twice in two different places, right? In the days to come. So here it is. In the days to come, God's going to destroy the earth and snatch up his people to heaven. Right? Is that what it said? No. We Christians tend to think that, but that no, in the days to come, heaven is going to come to earth and things are going to look different. And so it's worth comparing what happens in Revelation 21 and 22 with what we're seeing here in Micah. So I'm going to draw out a couple of the things that occur in both places. Micah says God is first of all going to establish his divine presence on earth. Or they both say that, and Micah says it this way. Micah says that there's going to be a new temple, right? Mount Zion is going to be established as the highest mountains. It's a way of saying this is God is going to put his temple here, and it's going to be better than every other temple there is. The temple is all about God's presence, right? Revelation says the same thing. It says, I saw the holy city coming down, the new Jerusalem, right? God puts his kingdom, his presence here on earth. And the upshot of that is, the days of my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from the words of my groaning? Are going to have to be past tense, because God will not be far at all. God will be present here on earth. Micah says, and Revelation says, that the nations are going to come when this happens. When you hear the term the nations, it most often, almost always, refers to those who are not part of God's people. When Micah says the nations are come, we're definitely talking about those who are not part of God's people. We're talking about Assyria and Babylon and Egypt and all the people who follow all the other gods. And Micah says, when this happens, when God establishes his local presence in the temple once and for all, the nations are going to hear about it and they are going to come. And they're going to come and learn. Learn what this Yahweh is like. Revelation says the same thing. Revelation says the same thing. Twice, it says that the nations are going to come and they're going to bring their glory to this city. They're going to come to the city of God's presence, and they're going to come for two things. Micah says they're going to come because the law of the Lord is going to go out. Most of your translations will say law. The word law is the word Torah. Torah actually doesn't, at its root, it's not talking about sort of legal stuff. The word Torah simply means instruction. God's instructions are going to go out. This is about God is going to teach people how to live properly. That's what the law was always about. It's always about helping people to live in the way that God wants them to live. Revelation says the same thing in just a slightly different way. It talks about the nations coming to walk in the light of the Lamb and of God. This is just a different description for the same phenomenon, that the nations are going to come. Those who are not God's followers are going to come and learn how to be God's followers. They're going to walk in the way of the Lord through the light of the Lamb. Secondly, they're going to come for peace. Micah says that these national relations are going to change. No more war. No more war. In fact, the people are going to respond, and they're going to beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. In other words, they are going to take the weapons that were used for destruction are going to be used to bring life instead, gardening tools. Peace. The world will be healed. And that's what Revelation says as well, in a different way. It talks about the nations being healed. The leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. Similar concept. So, I have more to say, but I'm wondering if you have anything to say first. Is there anything that you would like to respond with? Is there any questions that you have that come out of this? I will land this plane a little bit closer to home after this. We've been mostly talking about what Micah is saying. Let's talk a little bit more about what he's looking forward to. I will do that in a moment, but first, would you like to clarify anything? Does this raise anything for you? What do you want to talk about? Kent is asking what the coming down of the New Jerusalem is and whether it's physical or only spiritual. For both Micah and for Revelation, it is a very earthy vision, right? It's coming to earth out of the spiritual realm, right? Heaven is a spiritual realm. Right? That's God's control room. Earth is the place where heaven and earth are supposed to meet, and they meet in the temple. That's always, always, always what the temple is about. Old Testament, New Testament, we as the temple is about heaven, God's realm, connecting with earth. They were sometimes described as the umbilical cord that connected heaven and earth. That's the way it was described sometimes in ancient literature. You need to remember that. You are the connection point between heaven and earth. So yes, it's a very earthy vision. Sorry, that we are the temple of God. Yes. Yes. We're not talking about two different things here, Kent. So, and I didn't bring that out, so you're just helping me to clarify this. That New Jerusalem, right, that the angel says to John, do you want to come and see the bride? Who's the bride? Who's the bride? The church. Do you want to come see the bride? And he says, I looked and I saw the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. Yeah, so this, we're still talking about the bride. We're still talking about believers. These are just different concepts applied to the same thing. And then John will later on say in the vision that I saw no temple there because God's presence had filled everything. So thanks for letting me bring that out. Good question. Any other questions? Is not the church supposed to be raptured? No. Not in my reading of Revelation. So it depends on whether you're amill, premill, postmill. I would say no. So one time, we're doing a study. Myself, the Rands, the Ballins, the Cartwrights were there, or Aletta and Christina were there. We're doing a study on the book called Surprised by Hope, N.T. Wright, talking about rethinking heaven, earth, and what the next stuff is all about. And one of the members piped up and said, man, we've just gone through this study. It's this fantastic vision of Revelation. What happens? The stuff Kent and I have just been discussing here. And the person says, you know what? In my own personal quiet time, I've just finished reading Revelation, and I couldn't figure out why there was no rapture. I'd always been told there was a rapture. I'm like, that is a very good point. There's no rapture in Revelation. Maybe you should rethink where that comes from, and we can talk more about that on our own, because that's a little further away from Micah than where we want to get to today. We'd be happy to have more of that conversation later. Good question. Thank you. All right, let's return to Micah. I want to paraphrase for you the vision that Micah talks about here. Put it a little bit more in our contemporary terms and what it means for us. So first of all, when? We are not talking if. We are talking when. When God intervenes in the future. When God intervenes in the future, all of our leaders, and I mean our world leaders to our local leaders, from UN and G20 to the local MPs, the people down in City Hall, all of our leaders are going to come and say to God, we need some remedial education here. We thought we knew how to lead. Maybe we were doing our best. We thought we knew how to lead, but we need you to teach us. That's the vision that Micah has. The leaders are going to come and get instruction on how to lead. We saw only in part, God. We need your help to see the whole. Be our leader. Help us. Help us lead well. That's what our leaders, your favorite politicians and your least favorite politicians, the people down in City Hall that you like and the ones that you don't, and come to God and say, we need some help. Teach us. Teach us how to get along, especially. That's what's going to happen. When, not if, when God intervenes. And then God is going to be the leader. God is going to be their leader because everything rises or falls on leadership. And when God intervenes, everything will rise and fall on leadership. And it won't be an overstatement. When God intervenes, God's going to instruct the leaders, and the result is going to be disarming. Have you heard the term upcycling? I learned this recently. Maybe I'm just late to this term, I don't know. But upcycling refers to the process of transforming useless or unwanted or obsolete products into something useful again. They are going to beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Weapons, when God intervenes, are going to be obsolete. We will use that word, weapon, in past tense. Because fear will be past tense. Right? Because selfishness will be past tense. And there's going to be peace like we have never known. Thirdly, God is going to be local. What's local for you? What's the neighborhood you live in? God is going to be local. He's going to have an address where you can find him very easily. And that is really, really good news. God's presence is going to be a your neighborhood experience, a Deer Park experience, right? An Oriole Park experience. Lastly, God's presence is going to be not only local, it's going to be sensory. Where are our five senses? God's not going to do away with five senses. We are going to see God. We are going to hear God. Remember the phrase in Scripture, taste and see that the Lord is good. If heaven comes to earth, then our experience of God will be sensory. That's going to be a good, good thing. It really will. Advent is about waiting well. Waiting well means waiting with the hope and anticipation that the world that we currently experience is not the world that we will always experience. We are waiting for peace. Peace that comes because God brings his local presence and his leadership to bear on a world that needs it more than anything else. We are waiting for a time when everything will rise or fall on his leadership. Take some time for silent reflection.